welcome to Ordinary Fellowship, a podcast inspired by the Puritan practice of godly conference, or spiritual conversations among believers. These spiritual conversations offer practical spiritual help for Christian living.
Praise is due to you, O God in Zion, and to you shall vows be performed. O you who hear prayer, to you shall all flesh come. When iniquities prevail against me, you atone for our transgressions. Blessed is the one you choose and bring near to dwell in your courts. We shall be satisfied with the goodness of your house, the holiness of your temple. By awesome deeds you answer us with righteousness, O God of our salvation, the hope of all the ends of the earth and of the farthest seas, the one who by his strength established the mountains, being girded with might, who stills the roaring of the seas, the roaring of the waves, the tumult of the peoples, so that those who dwell at the ends of the earth are in awe at your signs. You make the going out of the morning and the evening to shout for joy. You visit the earth and water it. You greatly enrich it. The river of God is full of water. You provide their grain, for so you have prepared it. You water its furrows abundantly, settling its ridges, softening it with showers, and blessing its growth. You crown the year with your bounty. Your wagon tracks overflow with abundance. The pastures of the wilderness overflow. The hills gird themselves with joy. The meadows clothe themselves with flocks. The valleys deck themselves with grain. They shout and sing together for joy.
Welcome to Ordinary Fellowship. I'm Jeremy Lee, and with me is my co-host, Matthew McLaughlin.
Hey, Jeremy.
We're here today to discuss Psalm 65 in light of the upcoming Thanksgiving holiday. It's generally an easy holiday to love because there's turkey and football, and it's not commercialized like other holidays are so much.
This is true.
So it's an easy holiday to love. Of course, then you have the people that complain that you're skipping over Thanksgiving to go straight to Christmas. So I say let people celebrate how they want and mind your own business.
Generally a good practice.
You aren't as blunt, though, probably.
Probably.
So, anyways, we're here. We're going to talk, like I said, about Psalm 65. There's 150 psalms. There are several of them that would be appropriate to talk about during Thanksgiving. The reason I chose this one is because I made a mistake. it was actually Psalm 66, but I had studied Psalm 65, and it definitely had themes that would go along with Thanksgiving. So I decided, actually, that in the providence of God, we're going with Psalm 65. So it is definitely filled with themes that have to go with Thanksgiving. So let's dive in.
Alrighty.
So really, I would say overall what this psalm is about is praising God for both his spiritual and temporal blessings for his own people and for the entire world, so that everyone would be included in this. And there's a really easy way, I think, to outline it. The first four verses have to do with the worship of God. So it has to do with God's people worshiping him and those institutions that the Lord set up for the Old Testament church. And then in verses 5 through 8, these are God's awesome deeds, as the ESV calls them. And we'll look a little bit at those. And then finally, verses 9 through 13, where especially it will make you think of Thanksgiving. I can't remember the exact wording Spurgeon used for this section, but he said something about harvest time. And Thanksgiving is definitely a harvest festival. So even though we're not all farmers and we don't necessarily see those kind of things, it still ultimately is a harvest festival that we're celebrating. And especially these last few verses point to reason to give thanks. So, any thoughts overall before we dive in deeper, Matthew?
I think that's a good breakdown to look at the three paragraphs and just generally speaking of the fact that the praise, the first phrase in verse 1, the fact that all praise is due to you, O God.
Right. Really, there's not a lot I want to, unless you have something else you want to say, but the first section, I don't have a lot to talk about per se, although the beginning sentence, praise is due to you, O God, in Zion, and to you vows shall be formed. Obviously, this is showing us, when it says praise is due to you, there's a requirement to give praise and thanks to God. Some of the other translations say praise is waiting for you in Zion. Like the people of God know it's their duty and they're waiting for a visitation from God to give him praise. It's there for him. It's expected, that we would worship God. And that's really, Thanksgiving is a special day that we've set aside as a nation to give thanks to God for all his blessings in providence. And in some sense also, the difficulties in providence as well. Because those are from God as well. So the first verse definitely points to our duty to praise God and to give thanks. And it's to him vows shall be performed. So that means it's really hard for an atheist or an agnostic or someone who doesn't believe in a transcendent God to really celebrate this holiday, because who are they giving thanks to? Are they thanking the trees and the wheat and the farmers? They thanking the turkey for dying to provide us food, or their tofu turkey because they're vegans and don't want to eat real turkey. So this really is a theistic holiday, even if not necessarily a specifically Christian holiday. This has to do with the transcendent God to whom we owe thanks because we are his creation. And he has providentially given us everything we need.
Yeah, I think that is a valuable lesson for us to consistently be reminded of. I think it's easy for us to forget that we owe everything to God. I think we can very easily think that we have some hand in it, some part. And while we do put forth effort, all results come from God out of his good hand. And so this reminder that praise is due to God, he's the one who earned it, he deserves it, is a good reminder for us to consistently keep in before our minds.
And this section, because it talks about praise is due to God in Zion, is really focusing on God's people. You see that in verse 4 when it says, blessed is one who you choose and bring near to dwell in your courts. So the people of God are blessed because of their nearness to God. I don't think there's a hard contrast here, but there is a contrast with what happens in the next section in verses 5 through 8. These people are near to God. They're awaiting to praise him, but they're not the only ones who praise him. Because verse 5 says, by your awesome deeds you answer us with righteousness, O God of our salvation, the hope of all the ends of the earth and the farthest sea. So even those who aren't near to God in a special way because he's instituted his worship among them, in some sense know God and his mighty deeds.
Yeah, you definitely see the idea of common grace here. The idea that whether or not an individual chooses to acknowledge God, it's impossible to not see God's hand working throughout the course of the world.
Right. And here, he's And this is the difference between general revelation and special revelation. In the first paragraph, the first section we looked at, this had to do with God's special revelation. He revealed the way of worship to the people of Israel. He reveals his way of worship to the people of the church. But even those who haven't received that special revelation through general revelation know that there's a God because of his awesome deeds. Mm-hmm. And specifically, the psalm mentions two awesome deeds, namely the mountains and the roaring seas. And the point is that God is stronger than the mountains and stronger than the seas. His might exceeds them. And that really is an astounding thing. I lived in the foothills of the Appalachian Mountains in Kentucky. And the Appalachian Mountains, while they are mountains, they're not like the Rocky Mountains. They're not like the Himalayas or anything like that. There's still trees on top of these mountains, unless they've been strip mined. But so the mountains aren't that tall, is what I'm saying. To me, they're the only mountains I've ever really seen. So they're really tall to me. But I know, speaking from the world, these aren't the biggest mountains. You don't conquer those mountains. Daniel Boone, when he was coming through, was looking for a pass. He found a pass through the mountains because you can't conquer the mountains. Now, we dynamite and make roads over them, and in this area of Kentucky, they dynamited a tunnel through the mountains, but you don't get rid of the mountain. Those mountains are too tough for us. And that's just the Appalachian Mountains, not talking about Mount Everest and other very large mountains worldwide. They are definitely a symbol of might and immovability. Nothing is going to move them. But God is stronger than those mountains. Any thoughts about that?
You look at the phraseology in this section about how he talks about the sea, and how you stop and you think about the culture in which they lived and how they viewed the sea, and they were terrified of it. You can talk about, you can go to Jonah, you can look at Greek mythology. There's this terrifyingness of the sea, how much more powerful the sea is than them and how they're afraid of it. And yet you get this phrase that, verse 7, that talking about God, he stills the roaring of the sea. He causes it to be quiet, and that leads you to the illusion when you get to the Gospels, when Jesus just speaks and the sea is quiet. And just this idea of how much more powerful God is than all of this natural things that we look at, whether it's the mountains, the seas, or specifically here in this psalm, or just naturally in general as we think about our lives, how much more powerful God is. And so that we can give him praise and thanks, because we don't have to be terrified by these things if we trust and depend upon him.
Well, these weather events like hurricanes, right, tornadoes, obviously tornadoes don't have any connection with the sea necessarily, but these weather events, if your insurance company even calls them acts of God. So there's an acknowledgement even in that the power of God is seen in these things. Now, we know Romans 1 tells us that unbelievers take this knowledge and suppress that truth, and then they worship and serve the creature rather than the Creator. But Romans also tells us that they do know there's a God, and this passage even says something similar, but I don't want to go there yet. So,
right.
So, but the point is that all these awesome deeds really make evident that there's a mighty God that transcends. And the point of the mountains isn't to say God is like the mountains because he's strong. Sometimes that's what poetry does, the Psalms do. It's not to say that God is like the roaring sea and he's really strong. The point is that he's bigger, stronger, mightier. His deeds are more awesome than the mountains and the seas. So he transcends them. He's He's greater than these in power and might. So if these are strong, imagine how much infinitely more strong that God is.
Right. And therefore the key for us is to understand that we acknowledge that these things that we consider unfathomable were created by someone who is even more unfathomable.
Right.
And so therefore God ultimately deserves the praise, not the mountains, not the seas, not anything else.
Right. And so what happens is this psalm is showing us that God established the mountains and he stills the tumultuous and roaring sea. And the result is all the ends of the earth are in awe. They're in awe of the power. And in that sense, they're seeing God at work. They're in awe at his signs, is what Psalms says. So that he is, from verse 5, the hope of all the ends of the earth and of the farthest seas. So there you have Israel, who was the people whom God was near to. They had his special revelation. They had his institutions that were established for the rightful worship of God. So they had all these things. But even these people who are at the ends of the earth or at the other end of the farthest seas see the mighty, the awesome deeds of God, and they are in awe. And that awe, I didn't check the Hebrew, but the English word awe at least could mean in the positive sense that they think this is awesome, this is the greatest thing that I've ever seen, or it could be negative that they're standing there in awe, fearful of this might and power. And both senses may be true.
Right.
When you see these mighty acts of God. So really, the first two sections, I think, are pointing us to God and who he is and that he ought to be worshipped. And so they're really establishing that foundation again, that you really can't give thanks if you don't believe there's a transcendent, all-powerful God who governs the entire universe. Then who are you giving thanks to? You can give thanks to your family, your friends. Jokingly, I said the turkeys in the trees. I don't know what to say.
But well, no,
it seems problematic to me, is
right.
I would say.
Because ultimately, if you don't believe in a transcendent God, and you're simply thankful for the things that you have or the relationships that you have, and you don't understand that those things aren't the end, but ultimately those things lead you to the transcendent God, then ultimately your thanksgiving will terminate or will stop, because if you don't have those things, or if those things betray you, or if you become greater or wiser or more wealthy or whatever it might be, then you lack the desire or the ability to have to give thanks, because you don't need to give thanks, because in a sense, giving thanks comes from a place where we understand our need. If we don't see a need, then we don't give thanks for it, because we can provide it. We take care of ourselves. No one goes home from work and generally goes, I sure am glad that I took care of myself today. That's just not what we do.
Pat yourself on the back and say, I'm glad I went to work today and worked so hard so that I could take care of myself.
Right.
I'm a good person and I'm worth it.
Right. I mean, we just don't do that. I mean,
then we're going to delve into psychology,
right,
which will be a problem. So let's not go there, but your point is valid.
Right. I think we do it, but we do it in other ways. But the point is that ultimately, the thing that makes the Christian worldview so important is that we understand that all those things that we have and we give thanks for should lead us into praise of our God. And that's what separates a Christian worldview from an un-Christian worldview. But even for an unchristian worldview, you still have to get to the place where you believe in something bigger than yourself. So even if they don't believe in God or name it as God, they still, to a certain degree, believe there's something greater, because that's how God has formed us and made us to understand and to believe that.
I guess the other alternative is to think the universe. But
right.
The issue there is the universe is not personal and the universe didn't do it because he likes you or any other reason. You just were the lucky recipient of this. It's not even fortuitous event.
Right.
I was going to say blessing, but it's not a blessing.
No.
Blessing means there's an intent to do good to someone, and there's no intent. The universe just does what it does and doesn't care, because it's an impersonal thing. So the whole point, again, is that unless you believe that there's a transcendent God who is greater than the universe and more powerful than things in it, it's hard to really celebrate Thanksgiving.
Right. So if we believe, so one of the things think we can say is, so in the second session, what we see is that we should believe in a transcendent God no matter what. I think the thing that separates the first section is there's a personal understanding in the first section, because we understand that he's the one who chose us. He's the one who atones for our transgression. So you have a transcendent belief in a transcendent being at minimum. All the world has to believe in a transcendent being who is greater than themselves. The thing that separates that belief from a God's people belief is that we then understand he's not just transcendent, but he's also personable. He cares about us individually, which is where you don't get that if you just believe that the universe is giving me things, or you believe in karma or fortuitous events, or however you want to phrase it. You, even in those things, you can believe in this transcendent being, but that doesn't lead you to the level of personalness. Right. Personal relationship, which then, therefore, leads us to the last section.
Right. And notice in verse 9, it says here, you visit the earth. And then he's going to go in to talk about his acts of providence. So, yes, he's near to his people. But here, at least in my reading of it, I don't see that God is only visiting his people. I mean, the Bible says God gives his rain to the just and the unjust. So God is visiting the earth, and that means everybody is benefiting from this. So God is visiting the earth and coming near and bringing temporal blessings to the earth. And the temporal blessings, of course, have to do with rain, rivers, and grain, and all of them being from the Lord. So, God visits the earth. He waters it. And one of the things I like to do when I'm reading the Psalms is to stop and think about the imagery, because there's imagery here. And it just puts me in the mind of somebody who's caring for their garden, a gardener. He's coming to visit and care for his garden. And that's, I think, how God is pictured in the first clause of this psalm. Or not in this section, I mean. So he visits the earth and waters it. He greatly enriches it. The river of God is full of water. The idea here is that the great abundance. He provides grain. And, you know, we talked about this in our episode when we talked about vocation. But this Thanksgiving is always a good way to remember this, good time to remember the doctrine of vocation, because we're not really an agrarian society. And so it's not as if we're going out tomorrow and killing our own turkey that we've raised for however long. We're not going out and reaping the harvest off of our fields that we planted and grew and all that, and waited for the rain and all those kind of things. we're not doing that directly. So sometimes it's hard to realize, to stay cognizant of the fact that God is the one who gives all these things. Farmers realize this because they're always either worrying about too much rain or not enough rain, and especially Christian farmers are waiting for God to either send it or, please God, don't send any more. We're going to have a bad crop. So farmers, I think, because they're directly involved, see this. We don't as much. But my point is that every step along the way is guided by the providence of God. It, from the farmer planting it to the people that work at the grain mill that distribute it to the big corporations that buy the grain or the corn and process it and turn it into food, to the truck drivers that transport it to Walmart or Meijer or Kroger or Aldi's where you can buy it off the shelf, from the people who put it on the shelf, the people who check you out. God is in all of that. These people are the masks of God to us. Our neighbors are, even if they're not believers, are doing the work of God. God's working behind the scenes to provide his daily bread for his people. And because we're removed from the process, we don't see that as easily. And it's good to remember that, especially at Thanksgiving, to stop and give thanks and realize that God is working in all of these things. And he might be trying our patience this year with the supply chain issues, but God is at work even in this. It's not just that God sends the rain and causes the plants to grow. God is working in all of those respects to deliver us our daily bread, to visit us and provide for us everything that we need. Anyway.
Yeah, I mean, I think, and one of the thoughts that I get from this section is that whole idea, you visit the earth, you water it, you can translate the water, it can also be translated, you cause it to overflow, you greatly enrich it, and you just look at all this language about how he's talking about abundance, and how God desires to provide for us, and not just to meet our need, but to exceed it.
Right.
I mean, they continue. You go through that this section and how he talks about it with abundance, even down to the imagery in 11, where it says your wagon tracks overflow with abundance.
That's the one I love. That's the best.
It is.
I love that passage.
Because right, so I think what is he basically saying is the wagon's so heavy it leaves ruts,
and the wagon's so heavy that stuff is falling off of it, but you have so much that you don't bother to stop and pick it up because there's so much on there.
Yeah, I mean, and so
your cup is overflowing.
Flowing. Yeah, and I think that's a reminder that we need, because even when you stop and you think through the supply chain issues that we're having, and yes, life is more difficult of late, and in a sense, but when you actually stop and you consider it, how much abundance is God still providing to us? And so he's just constantly pouring out his grace and his grace on all of us. And I think that's the reminder that we need, because I think it's easy for us to find ourselves in a situation where when things don't go exactly how we think they should, our natural reaction is to grumble and wonder and complain. And in reality, God is just consistently bestowing abundantly upon our lives. And that's a good reminder, especially as we come to Thanksgiving.
Yeah, and, you know, we're tempted to compare what we have this year with what we had last year or 2 years ago. Compared to those things, we may have less, but if we compare ourselves to other people in the world, our wagon tracks overflow with abundance every year. Maybe there's a few less things that fall out of the wagon onto the tracks this year, but compared to people around the world who are living in slums that are literally in trash, living in trash, we are abundantly blessed. We should not take that for granted and grumble and complain that we might have a little bit less than we did the previous year. And then the last thing to point out, I think, is the last two. Well, there's two more things to point out, I think, before we go to the last verses. I didn't realize this in reading it, but when you were reading it out loud in that last section, it says you all the time. It's like, I don't know, it was like pounding drums in my ears hearing you. And the you there is not referring to God. That God is the one doing all these things. God's the one who visits the earth and waters it. He enriches it. The river of God, he's mentioned again. You provide the grain. You've prepared it. You water its furrows. You crown the year with bounty. Your wagon tracks overflow with abundance. So that shows the importance of reading God's word out loud, because you can hear things that you don't necessarily notice when you read. So there's a free plug for that. But it's important to hear that, though,
yeah.
To hear that repetition and know that the psalmist is giving all the credit for the abundance and bounty to God. He doesn't give the credit to the wise government. He doesn't give credit to his own power and strength and his wisdom in planting the fields and all that kind of stuff. He gives all the credit for every amount of things that he has to God and to God alone. And then in verses 12 through 13, the pastures, the hills, the meadows, the valleys are worshiping God. And I think the picture there is the abundance itself brings glory and honor to God. So that even if you don't say anything, God praises himself by giving the abundance that he's given. If these dumb things, and I use the word dumb in the sense that they can't speak, praise God, we ought to be doing it too. We're his rational creatures. We see these things and can reflect on them and think about them. If these irrational objects, and I know it's poetry, but I think this is the point. If these irrational objects are praising God, his rational beings, created by his hand, should be praising God too. We ought to be praising God probably louder than the pastures, the hills, the valleys, and the meadows. We ought to be praising louder than that.
Right. I mean, you get that. That when you were talking, the thought that comes into my mind is in the gospel, who it says even the rocks will cry out.
Right.
And just that idea. And as you say, if these created inanimate objects shout and sing for joy, then the thought that goes through my mind is, why don't we? How sad it is that we don't praise God and we believe that somehow it's deserved or it's earned or whatever other thoughts that we have, and how we should take a lesson from what God has created and give him the praise and the glory and the honor that's due to his name because of the abundance that he provides to us year after year for the entirety of our life.
So we're saying give thanks.
Very much so.
And go ahead.
No, I'm saying give thanks, and don't give thanks in a series of platitudes or perfunctory things like, I'm supposed to say this because this is the holiday, but give thanks because your heart cries out that its only recourse, its only desire, its only option is to just
explode when the expression of gratitude because of how your God provides and takes care of you.
Right. And then, I don't know if you have anything else you want to say, but I have one more thought, and then I want to close with a quote from Matthew Henry. So, the one more thought is, enjoying a feast at Thanksgiving is not gluttony, so don't feel bad about eating. Give praise to God and eat some turkey and mashed potatoes and stuffing or in green beans or whatever your heart's desire is on that day, but give thanks to the Lord for His goodness and His abundance in the things that you eat to care for your body. Give Him thanks for your family, your friends, your church. Give Him thanks for spiritually the things He's done for you in Christ, but give thanks to the Lord. And I'll close with a thought from Matthew Henry. Let all these common gifts of the divine bounty which we yearly and daily partake of increase our love to God as the best of beings and engage us to glorify Him with our bodies, which He thus provides so well for. Amen.
We thank you for listening to this episode of Ordinary Fellowship, a podcast ministry of Two Rivers Community Church. For more information about Two Rivers, you can find it on our website at www.tworiverscc.org. We look forward to your questions, your comments, and even that dreaded hate mail at ordinaryfellowship@gmail.com. Please follow us on Facebook at Ordinary Fellowship and like, subscribe, and rate to this podcast on whatever service you listen to us on. But for now, we thank you once again for listening to this episode of Ordinary Fellowship, where we are striving to have spiritual conversations for practical Christian living.